got a couple of minutes before we get started. So I'm gonna share a little story. We recently brought a puppy into our house. Cute little thing, a little Rosie. She's a golden Labrador. And there's a moral to this story. So we have been trying to house train her. She's doing really good. And one of the things we did, we bought her a little leather strap, has little bells on it. They call it a dog bell. You put it on the doorknob. We taught her to ring the bell. And she, so rule number one became when she rings that bell, we let her out immediately. Worked great until she outsmarted me. Dinner time, I'm sitting there chowing down. You know, Michelle, she cooked good. She cooked so good. I'm sitting there and I'm chowing down. And ring, 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 ring. I get up, I go over there, I open the door, nobody's there. I turn around, she's up to her hind molars in my plate. Yeah. On the table. That dog had figured out that she could ring the bell, make me run, and she could get my plate. Yeah. So the moral is, you're not always teaching what you think you're teaching.
Who's teaching who?
There you go. She was.
Dogs are smarter than people give credit for.
That's right.
They are like little toddlers.
But she's a sweetheart. I don't want y'all to think I don't like that dog. I love that dog. She's a sweetheart. Brian, are we wired for sound?
We're good.
We're good? Okay. Well, it's about time to get started. Before I do, did I have a terrible memory? Does anybody have any prayer requests?
Please pray for Chastity Lindsay.
You say Chastity Lindsay? Okay. Any particular thing we want to pray?
She's in a coma right now at the hospital. She's had a bad intestinal attack.
Say she was in an accident?
Asthma.
Asthma, okay. All right. Any other prayer requests?
The Bender family.
The who?
Bender, B-E-N-D-E-R.
Bender family?
Yeah. It's my brother's wife's family. Her grandfather passed away this morning. And I guess we need to put Bill Bennett and Teresa, well, Teresa Bennett on there since Bill passed away.
Okay, say the name again.
Teresa Bennett.
Okay.
The Bennett family. They used to attend here.
That was the passing of?
Bill.
Okay. Okay. All right. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together and to study your name and to study a couple of parables, Father, and help us to learn some things that we can apply to our lives and most of all, just get a better understanding of what your will towards us is, Father. Father, we ask that you be with Chastity Lindsay while she's in a coma. We ask that you be with the doctors who are taking care of her and bless their hands. And whatever the outcome is, help the family and Chastity to accept that and to understand that your will always is premier. Father, we ask that you be with the Bender family and the Teresa Bennett family, the loss of their loved ones, Father, and I pray that you bring them comfort and above else help us to learn from that this life is short, Father, and while we're here to live it the best we can to honor you, Father. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
I promise I won't be walking around all day.
So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be looking at three parables. There are three, they occur in quick succession. And what I like about these parables is that these parables are not to the crowd. So this happens, if you recall, the parable of the sower and the tares or the weeds. And in that period of time, he preached that sermon from a boat. Right off the shore. So this is going to take place right after that. Now, when I read it the first couple of times, there's only a couple of parables that happens before, or let me rephrase that. There's only a couple of parables that are recorded before that. So we don't get a sense of the time and the amount of effort that went into and to that lesson that he provided from that boat. But if you look at Mark chapter 4, you pick up a little bit something different. And I know I said Matthew 13, but we're going to move to Mark 4 because Mark gives us a little insight into just how extensive the amount of time was, in my opinion. So Mark chapter 4, verse 33, he says, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything." So this indicates, of course, that the explanation to his apostles, or his disciples, happened after the sermon. And we get a clue on that back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying," and then it goes into them asking about wanting an explanation. And then, so this is that time where Jesus is explaining not only this parable, but all the parables that he had spoke to them. Now, I may be making a little bit of a logical leap here, but if he's out there and he spoke many parables to them, then we're talking about a pretty goodly amount of time. And at this time, what was the main thing that he was teaching them? What was he teaching them about?
The gospel of where it lands.
The gospel?
Kingdom.
Say again?
The kingdom.
The kingdom, that was the word I was looking for. Who said that? Thank you very much. Okay, the kingdom, that was the main thing that he was talking about. So he spent all this time talking to them about the kingdom. And to me, it's interesting that he stopped what he's doing here while he's talking to his disciples. And he takes the time to tell them, you know, what the value of this is, how valuable this kingdom is. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about those two parables, which are the parable of the hidden treasure. Is that right? Hidden treasure. Yep, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of the great value. You might have great price in your translation. Okay, so let me scroll down a little bit.
Well, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would, in fact, speak to them in parables. But without a parable, he said nothing. And the reason why he spoke in parables is because of the hardness of their heart. They didn't understand because they weren't willing and interested in really knowing the truth.
Okay, I'm going to try to rephrase that for the folks on the internet. So basically what we're saying is that, and 100%, that he was fulfilling prophecy by speaking in parables, and that it was because of the hardness of their hearts that they would not be able to hear. Did I leave out anything that was? Okay. So, accurate, true. I'm going to move on. Unless there was something you wanted to expand on that. Anybody else want to expand on that? Okay. All right, so right now I'm just going to go ahead and read through all three parables. So if you'd like to follow along, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, so these are kingdom parables, and the third parable, of course, is a punishment parable, a judgment parable. Okay. So one of the things that they pointed out, or one thing that, Mr. Rushmore pointed out, was that the first two parables are often referred to as twin parables. And because they're basically teaching the same principle. So when I go through this, I may kind of switch back and forth on talking about both of them. Okay, because it's the same basic principle. Okay. So as far as the parable of the hidden treasure, when I was reading this, I was like, how likely is it that fields would have treasure in it that people would just come along and find? How likely do you think that would be? Gary says not very.
It depends on where the area is.
Depends on the area.
And how old, how far back that field goes.
Okay, how far back the field goes.
What do you think a treasure is?
Say again. Okay. What do you think a treasure is?
And if you're hungry, a field full of corn looks pretty good.
Oh, you heard about that. I was going to bring it up too. That was a good principle. Okay, so back then, they didn't have a First Savings and Bank. They didn't have the banking systems that we do have today. So it was very common at that time that if you owned property, you would have some money invested, some money with me, and some money buried. That was actually very common. And it was also very common if I own a field and I'm going to sell a field, but I inherited this field from my dad, I may not know where Dad got all the coins. I may not know where all the treasure is hidden. Now, I don't want to get too far into that because that kind of goes off into a tangent. But the point is that when he was talking to them about this, that was not that unusual or strange of an idea that somebody found treasure that belonged on a property that was probably for sale, or at least was purchasable, right? Because he sold everything and bought it, right? So Tori brought that up. That's exactly what I thought about. Did y'all know, y'all hear about this in Kentucky? Was this kinfolk of yours? No? Okay. They found, I'm talking to Brian. They found a treasure chest from Civil War era filled with like 700 coins, gold coins, some of them in like almost mint condition. Value, that right now they don't have a value. They just said millions is the best they can guess at right now. In a cornfield. And I saw that and I was like, wow, that's right along with what I was preparing for today. That's exactly what I'm thinking. Now, that was as recent as the Civil War, that people still were burying coins or treasures out in the field in order to hide them. Okay, so let's take a look at the parable. So the field represents the world, right? The treasure represents what?
The kingdom.
Because obviously the kingdom is the treasure. And then, okay. So Jesus mentions, Jesus here is making kind of a, bringing home the actually kind of a contrast between physical treasure and spiritual treasure. He uses that as an example. But he actually spoke about physical treasure somewhere else. When did Jesus speak about where your treasure?
Where are
you? Okay, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So I'm actually thinking about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. If y'all see me looking up and down, I've got new trifocals. So I'm not agreeing with myself. I'm just trying to figure them out. Okay, I said 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so the reason why I brought that into this is because the the contrast that he brings attention to, even in his comparison, is that the physical treasures that we're looking at is something that's going to, you're either going to spend it, you're going to lose it, it's going to go away, somebody's going to steal it. It's not as permanent as you might think it is. Say again, Gary?
It's not everlasting.
It's not everlasting. But the spiritual treasure that he's talking about is everlasting. And that's going to come in play when we start talking about why this treasure was so greatly valued, why Jesus is telling them it was so greatly valued. So a point of interest is, was this, okay, I don't want to get too much into speculation. Was this person looking for this treasure?
No.
Okay, I hear a no. When he, so, I'm going to take the position that he may have been looking for treasure, but he wasn't looking for this treasure. And how do we know that? What did he do? He found it and he did what?
He hid it.
He went and bought the property. What did he have to do before he bought the property? He sold
everything.
He sold everything he had. I know that he did a couple other things. He did bury it.
Yeah.
And then he did go and purchase it. But in between there, he had to go and sell everything that he had.
So in this culture, did they just go around digging on other people's land?
So my quick answer on that is that there's a lot of that requires speculation.
Okay.
But was the property for sale? Were they just crossing the property? Were they thieves that Jesus was talking about before, and they were looking for some other property? So that's kind of that's getting off into speculation. But the important thing is that he found it, but he went and sold everything that he had. I know I said that four times. I apologize.
And could we mention that for the joy?
Yeah. Yes, he was very joyful for what he found. He found, okay, yes.
Yeah.
I'm
sorry.
That's okay. Okay. If he knew what he was looking for and expected to find it, he would not have had to go and sell all that he had. He would have been ready right then to purchase it. So, I don't want to get too, I don't want to get ahead of my skis on this, but there's an application here. It's sometimes when we're out in the world and we're being the treasure and showing the treasure, there's going to be people who are not looking for the treasure, and they're going to see the treasure through us. Whew, my face is getting hot just thinking about this. That's a pretty heady thought. When you're dealing with people, you have the chance, I have the chance, to show them the kingdom, the treasure. And they're sometimes are just not looking for it, and that does not mean they're not going to find it through us. Say again?
That's a great application.
So, I was not expecting to find that when I was preparing for this lesson. Go ahead, Harry.
Sometimes we use the expression, we're the only Bible they see.
Yeah. We're the only Bible they see sometimes. Or at the very least, we're the door. We're the first. But that is absolutely true. Okay. Whew.
This is my pet boy,
Judge.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Something more interesting over here. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. Contrast that. The pearl of great value. What do we know about the merchant?
He was seeking.
He was seeking, but he wasn't just seeking. He was seeking goodly pearls. Fine pearls. What does this tell you about the merchant?
He knew the difference.
See?
He knew the difference.
He knew the difference. He knew what he was looking for, didn't he? He had, at least he had an idea what he was looking for. He didn't know he was looking for the kingdom. He didn't know he was looking for the great, the pearl of great value. But he knew that he was looking for pearls. So what did he do when he found it? So again, did he know he was going to find the great pearl?
No.
And again, he had to go and sell everything he had. He would have come prepared for that pearl if he knew that pearl was there. Okay? So that, to me, that's, again, I'm going to make the same application that when we're out in the world, sometimes we're not the treasure, we're the pearl. And there's somebody that's looking for God.
Yeah.
And they're looking for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And when they find us, are we ready for them to see that they've found the kingdom? I hate to admit it. I'm not always the pearl.
Not me.
I'm not always the treasure. And I need to be. Whew, this was a tougher lesson than I thought it was going to be when I started studying that. Okay. How are we doing on time? Okay. So what are some observations about this spiritual treasure and the pearl of great value?
He could not have known that pearl was there. If he had went on somebody else's property knowing that pearl was there and dug it up, even though it's a parable, it would have been stealing.
Okay, so we're getting two different things because the pearl was not found on the property. I'm going to argue that he's probably going through, we're speculating here, but that was not dug up. But you're right, though.
He was just looking, and he found it.
Right. He was looking for pearls, but he found the great pearl. Okay. I did write a couple of things that I thought were really interesting. So, this treasure is worth whatever sacrifice we feel we may have to make.
Yep. It was worth everything.
It's worth everything. Not just money. It's worth prestige, honor, power, family. That's a hard one, right? Mm-hmm. But that's what we ask. That's what we expect. That's what Jesus is saying here, is that it is worth everything. Anything you might have to sacrifice, that is what the kingdom is worth.
Do we live like we see the kingdom that way?
Say again?
Do we live like we see the kingdom that way?
That's the question I was looking for. And I may actually have that in my notes. Do we live? Do I live? I tried really hard to make this a really personal lesson. Do I live like it's a treasure? The kingdom that I'm in. Okay. One who finds this treasure does not grudgingly give up their past. I gotta sell everything. Right? Hey, ran off, grabbed it, sold it, bought it. No regrets. None whatsoever. And here's the part where I saw a hand. I'm sorry. Here's the part where I kind of had to think about this a little bit. Boy, I'm not pointing fingers because I'd point at myself. If you ever find yourself having a regret because of the decision, there's some time for some introspection. Because the value of what we get in the kingdom is so far beyond, there should be no regrets.
Amen.
None whatsoever. Only someone who pays the full price, only someone who's willing to sacrifice it all, only that person can lay claim to the kingdom, to the treasure. That was the only way these people were going to get those great values, the pearl and the treasure. They had to sacrifice everything, and that was the only way to get there. And that's like it is in life, is it not? We cannot go to God. We cannot have a hope in heaven if we are putting anything above that treasure.
And we can't straddle the fence.
Can't straddle. Okay, that is an excellent point. And if you take the time to look at all the parables, it's almost always left or right, good or bad, saved or lost. This is going out on the internet. This is a lesson that's hard for the world to understand. There is no gray.
There is no what now?
Gray, middle area, middle ground. There is no maybe. There is no kind of, I'm kind of a Christian.
No, he says you're either for me or you're against me.
For me or against me, and he says that a lot, doesn't he?
I've never believed in the term agnostic for that very reason. If you believe him or you don't.
You believe him or you don't. Can't somewhat believe him.
Yep.
No.
I probably remember now, man.
But thank you for that. That's exactly what you'll find in many parables. It's either I hate to say all or nothing, but it's one or the other. Total surrender. Now that's kind of along the same lines, but total surrender. All that we have is required for the kingdom. Total surrender. Now, I did go ahead and put this in separately because the other one was almost like physical, giving up things, giving up people, giving up, I don't know, ideas, you know, prestige, whatever. The total surrender is a little bit different because total surrender is giving yourself, right? Your will, your mind and your heart. It's beyond just I give him my pen versus I take my pen and I write what he tells me to write. Does that make sense? When I wrote that note, that's what I was thinking the idea of, is it's not just that I'm giving God everything, but I'm surrendering myself to his will.
And that's obedience even when it's hard.
Say that again.
Obedience even when it's hard.
You know, I'm going to disagree with you. I'm going to say it's obedience, especially when it's hard.
Ooh, yeah.
I try not to talk about my kids too much, so we'll do this. It's easy for them to obey me if I give them something fun to do. But when I say, hey, I need you to go upstairs and clean your room, that's not pointing to anybody in this room. I need you to go up there and clean this place up. That's a problem because they got other things they want to do. When that person obeys, not okay, I got some mom and daughter stuff going on over here. So I'm sorry. I don't want to belabor that. But that was an excellent point. I'm glad you brought that up. When it's hard to be obedient. When it's hard to surrender yourself. That's when it's the most important to do that.
Because it's not really obedience when it's fun.
No, it's not. And I wish I was the kind of person that I could point exactly to a place in scriptures. But Jesus did talk about that when he's talking about the son who the two sons. One says, yes, I'll do it, but he didn't do it. And the one that says, I won't do it, but he did do it. And that kind of demonstrates what we're talking about here. And there's also another scripture where it's They did it because they... you know what? I'm going to get off on a tangent. But Brian taught a really good sermon on this, talking about if you're doing it because you want to do it and not because you're told to do it, then you're not really being obedient. Because it's still your will. And if you tell me to do it and I don't want to do it, then I'm not going to do it because I'm not obedient. Yes, ma'am. Say that again.
If I'm here at worship.
Okay, if I'm here at worship.
Or if I'm obeying the will of God, it's not just because I was told I had to do it. I mean, it's good to be. These are good things. So I don't really understand the whole if you're happy doing it, then you're not obedient. Or you're not being obedient. You're doing what you want to do.
Did I say happy to do it?
What was the word that was used? If you're doing
it. If you're doing it because... Okay, I see what you're talking about. So I'm going to try to rephrase that. If I'm doing something that I'm happy to do it, that doesn't mean that I'm being disobedient because I'm happy to do it. If I'm doing something that I'm told to do, but I'm only doing it because I agree with it, and that's the only reason I'm obeying, then that's not true obedience, because I agree with it. For instance, if I'm told to pay my taxes, and I pay my taxes, I'm complying with the law. I'm not agreeing with the law, but I'm complying with the law. If I do that only because I agree with it, and that's the only reason I'm complying with it, right? Then what about if I decide not to do it? Because the only reason I paid my taxes before is because I agreed with it. So now I'm choosing not to do it, so I disagree with it. Yeah. This is a complicated subject, and I apologize for bringing it up here in the middle of this. But yes, go ahead, Jody.
Jesus told the rich young ruler that came to him, who had done all the law from his youth up.
Right.
Did he do it because he wanted to, or did he do it because he obeyed God? Because when he was asked to do something he didn't want to, he went away sorrowful.
Okay.
And so the question always comes down, are you doing what you do because that's what you want to do, or are you doing what you're doing because that's what God asked you to do?
I think that puts it a lot better than I was putting it. But so are you doing what you're doing because God asked you to do it, or are you doing what you're doing because you want to do it?
I was just thinking, isn't that the point of the New Testament, Christ coming, is the heart issue, right?
A heart issue, okay.
Like in the Old Testament, they did things kind of repetitively with the law, and maybe didn't have their heart into it.
Right, it was just checking the boxes.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. So, for the people on the internet, her point was is that it's a heart issue. It's whether or not your heart is into it, and you're complying because you love God. Did I paraphrase that correctly? Whereas in the Old Testament, it was more along the lines of you will do this, 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 and this, and so you do this, 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 and this, whether or not you really believed in it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that
your heart is into it.
That your heart is into it. Say it, good Jody.
Worshiping
in spirit and in truth.
Worship in truth, not necessarily in spirit.
Yeah, well, I agree with that. Now, a lot of people are worshiping in truth, but not necessarily in spirit. But I think that you got to be careful, because you can't worship in spirit without worshiping in truth also. I know you mean that, Jody. I just want to put that out there for the folks listening in. Yes, ma'am. You're out of my peripheral vision. I'm sorry.
What we're talking about is our attitude. Christ gave good examples to us that we can read about in the New Testament, using the Old Testament as an example. I was thinking of, when you were talking about giving your all, the widow that gave the two mites, she did it, obviously she wanted to. Nobody
right.
was making her do it. They only expected to get a tenth of your income, but she gave it all, and she gave it quietly, almost, you know, secretly, and yet the Pharisees were giving their 10% loudly.
Right, so everybody could see.
Yeah. And so Christ used that as an example. Of course, we are to take that as Christians, to give our all the time, with the always be ready. We're told to always be ready to give an answer. We're told to study daily. We're told all this stuff, so that when we do find, you know, not only our own life, but to influence, let us be that light. And we can't be that light if we're not totally recharging.
Got to recharge your batteries.
Daily studies.
I mean, maybe this is just me, but kind of a real world example where, you know, I will sometimes fall into doing something because I have to versus because I would like to. I use like Wednesday night services, for example. All right, you work half a week, you come home from work tired, the kids are bouncing off the walls, you know, you just got all this stuff going on. But you can be here at 7 o'clock, and I might start off being, you know, I gotta be here Wednesday night, so I come. But you know, by the end of it, you're glad you came.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing. So For me, that's kind of a real-world example of what we're kind of talking about.
I can't tell you how embarrassed I am to admit that I feel exactly the same way. And I shouldn't admit this right now. But I really struggled for a long time coming on Wednesdays. And I've only recently started making myself come back. I got to tell you, I got sucked into the whole COVID thing. I started, and I'm telling myself a little bit here. And of course, we had the issue with Jonathan going on with the epilepsy. And so we got into the routine of Wednesday night, we worship at home. But is that really worship? Do we really get that interaction? That recharging of our spiritual batteries? I'm not in any way pointing fingers at anybody, okay? But I am pointing the thumbs at me. Thank you for that, Virginia. I didn't think about that. But I am pointing the thumbs at me. I need to be here. I just need to be here.
The comment I was going to have about all of it kind of goes with all that, but it's, you know, God put these safeguards in place, right? So that when our heart isn't in it, if our heart has been in it and we know what we need to be doing, we know all these things, then we keep the habit going. Because when that habit stops, we're about to fight a whole new battle. So sometimes we can be here because of the obedience, because God says to be there. So that is why I'm coming, even though my heart is not right now. And that makes it easier for our heart to wrap back around when we can get to that place. Those safeguards that God puts in, when you have been able to use your heart and have your heart and learn the commands to follow in obedience, it bridges that gap and puts that safeguard there to help us come back easier.
I'm going to paraphrase that for the internet folks, because I think it's an important point that there is a lot of value in doing something because you know you should, even if your heart's not into it. But that is a great bridge, because that doesn't mean that your heart won't always be into it. And we should be obedient because we should be obedient. But as my first sergeant always said, sometimes you just got to fake it till you make it. And I'm not saying folks need to fake religion, but I am saying sometimes when you don't feel like it, you need to do it anyway.
Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered.
Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
And going back to our parables, the pastor's actually talking about.
I still have a couple more points, but we have a few minutes. Go ahead, Jody.
You have a person having the kingdom of God likened to something. And what does it cost you for the kingdom of God? It costs you everything.
Everything.
If you're not willing to give everything, then you're not worthy of the prize of the kingdom.
I'm going to get back to that, because that is something that I want to bring up. Okay, go ahead, Harry. Wait, Harry. Dell, did you have your hand up? Okay, Harry, your turn.
We sometimes sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender."
I
like the word.
So Harry is bringing up the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." Good song, yeah. Every time I sing that song, it makes me think. Because it doesn't just start off with "All to Jesus I Surrender," right? It starts off with maybe, and that's the song that starts off with maybe a little bit, maybe some, maybe most.
None, some.
Right. So it's a progression from none to some to more to all. Yes, ma'am.
Well, and I feel like we're kind of giving obedience to God really hard. Like, this is really hard to overcome and be obedient. But, I mean, it's not just things. I mean, and this is a different topic. We're talking about Christianity and obedience to God. But, I mean, there's many things we do in our life that we really dread doing. Like, I dread doing laundry. I dread doing my insurance enrollment for this coming up August. I hate August because of that. So there's many things that, you know, you kind of do because you need to. You do because you have to. You do because it's a habit.
Ooh.
Because life couldn't go on. And that's the same way our Christianity is. I mean, our Christianity, our relationship with God could not go on if we did not do some of these task-type things with our heart.
Right.
Well, and tagging on to what she's saying is, you know, there's some elements of Christianity that we enjoy doing, we don't have a problem doing. Maybe we really love to sing, and that's no trouble for us to get into the singing.
But then there are other parts of Christianity that maybe are harder for us. Like the whole, I need to talk to my coworkers about Jesus, or I need to share God out my daily life, or I need to read the Bible daily, or I need to make sure my prayer life's going. I don't know what it may be, and it's probably different for most, you know, all of us in here. But there are those parts we really enjoy, and there's no problem. God's not having to prod us to do those things because we enjoy them. There may be other elements where we just need to push through. It's like going to school. I remember being going to college, and there are some classes you enjoy because they're interesting. There are other classes, a lot of them, that you just have to push through.
Yeah.
Because you need to learn, you need to grow. You need to
pass. And it's good for you in the long run, whether you know it or not, even sometimes just going through the process. Yes. Just going through the process.
There's no one where he said it's easy.
Say again?
He never said it would be easy.
No. What's the song about it? I never promised you a rose garden? Oh, come on. Okay, so there's the bell. So I've got a couple of points I want to make, but go ahead.
I'm just going thinking about what Gary just said. He said, come to me, my burden is easy. Burden is light in Matthew 11. So that's hard to fight. It's not easy. When we're dependent, when we're submissive, and that leads to me, to obedience, it comes through those steps.
My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
When we get there, we're obedient.
So
the things we have to work through and force that are much higher. He says, hey, you get blessed when you're obedient. You don't get blessed when not. We want the blessings. You want to walk smoothly with him. Then we need to be obedient.
Okay, I got a couple of points I want to power through. Before I do, I do want to say that one of the sermons that Brian gave that I really appreciated had to deal with this exact passage of Scripture, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because the thing that if I remember correctly, that what you don't need to think of it in terms of, because you never have, I shouldn't say never, you usually don't yoke one oxen. You yoke two oxen. And Jesus isn't saying here, I'm going to put something on you and make you work, but don't worry, it's not going to be hard. He's saying he's going to share that load. He's going to share that burden. The Son of God. So that's why it's not easy, because they're easy things to do. But I appreciate you bringing that up, because I was trying to work that in here somewhere. So, because that's what I was thinking about when it was talking about the things that we have to surrender, things we have to give up. Okay. So, this was brought up. Again, observations on the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom is so priceless that what was the purchase price? The blood of Christ.
Yes.
The blood of the living of God, the Son of God. That's how valuable this is that God saw that in his only Son. I could not imagine valuing anything to the point where I could sacrifice one of my children. I can't fathom that. But God loved us so much, and God valued the church, the kingdom, so much that it was worth sacrificing his Son and shedding his blood. And I think the final observation I had, I hate to move too quick, is that this treasure, this pearl, it's available for everyone. Everyone and anyone. Mm-hmm. And now, I really wanted to get into the net, because the net really picks this up on not being picky on who we share the gospel with. Well, go ahead, Jody.
The first two parts, the treasure and the pearl, a person seeking the treasure. And the last one, the treasure seeking the people. The net is cast out and gathers all in. And then they're separated, good from bad.
Right.
And so there's a shift in the emphasis from who's seeking and who's gathering.
Okay, all right.
I think it's important to point out what
you read first over Mark 4, talking about that Jesus spoke to them in parables so that they would understand.
So,
and I wrote on there, you know your audience.
When say that again?
I wrote on there, know your audience.
Oh.
Because of how we choose to speak to someone can have a direct impact on what they hear or don't, how, what they receive, what they don't. And I think that's just a very good example of Jesus understanding that. You know, some people need practical implication. I've always done better with real life circumstance. Give me a real life circumstance of how this Bible relates to me. And if you can do that with folks, know who you're talking to. I just think that was a point I didn't want us to forget.
No, that's absolutely true.
When casting these nets, when looking for folks, know who you're talking to.
Well, I'm going to back up on the casting the net because... And I'm going to give you the what we call the bluff on the parable of the net. That one's a little bit different because that one is more of an idea that we want to cast the net, and we understand that. Now keep in mind, the sea is the world, the net is the kingdom, the church, and even from the fish that are in this net, there's going to be a judgment day. And it tells us not all are going to be found worthy. So there's a couple of really good, like, outstanding applications in that. The first of which, we don't discriminate. We don't pick and choose. We get out there and we gather as many fish as we can. Regardless of, now that does not mean that we accept everything that they bring with them. That's
completely different
conversation. All types of people is what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Okay, that does not mean that we don't have church discipline. He's not getting into that at this point. What he's saying is, you save the people, but on the judgment day, don't be surprised if there are going to be people that we thought were swimming with us that aren't going to be there. Joe, you want to say something really bad?
Well, the church of Sardis.
Say it again?
The church of Sardis in Revelation.
Okay.
I have a few souls, even in Sardis, that have not stained their garments.
Right.
What he's saying is, even amongst the children of God, not everybody is accepted.
But I like the way you said it the first time. I tend to look at it negatively. I hate to admit that. I sat there and I looked at it and said, there's going to be some people that ain't going to make it. But you know what? There's going to be a lot of people that are going to make it. Now don't get wrapped around to Axel too much on Mr. Warren's negativity too much. Because there is a positive side to this. Is that a lot of those fish, a lot of you fish, are going to be kept. All right. Thank y'all very much.